Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask now that You would bless us as we seek to feed upon our Lord Jesus Christ and be nourished by Him. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would restore our souls in Him, our Good Shepherd, our compassionate Savior, and our Almighty Lord. Please, O Father, be pleased to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. As you know, we have, because you all read the bulletin, I know, we have the privilege today to ordain Brother Travis Bruning to the office of deacon. And so we'll be looking at that, and as also you can tell from the songs, and you always pay attention to your Christian calendar, I'm sure. This past Thursday was Ascension Day. And so we're going to look at how these two things come together really quite spectacularly in the passages before us. So Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. We'll continue through the through verse 15, and then we'll jump to chapter 7 at verse 51. But let's look first at Acts chapter 6 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And then jumping ahead to chapter 7 at verse 51. During this, Stephen has a great evangelistic message. And then we come to the end of it at verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as I said, we have the privilege of witnessing the ordination of Travis to the office of deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we really are a blessed congregation in so many ways. But certainly one of them is that we have a great number of qualified men to serve in the offices of the church. And not just qualified men, but also gifted men to serve in these offices. There are churches six times our size numerically that struggle to find anybody that's qualified or willing to serve as office bearers, much less gifted ones. And so we really are a blessed congregation, even as we pray for so many of the small churches, the needy churches, and the missions that we pray for. So many of the prayer requests that come are pray that that the Lord would raise up men to serve in the offices of the church. It's such a need, and yet we have been so blessed that the Lord has provided for us so well in this area, as He has in all others. And so we should thank God for all of the men who have served this church in the past and present, for the wonderful ways that God has used them to serve all of us. And today we give thanks to the Lord for Travis and gifting him and leading him to this point in his life where he can serve the Lord and his church in this way. And as we seek to proceed with his ordination, it is of course right and good that we look at God's word and see how deacons are to function in the Church of Christ and how Christ uses them to bless the church. The office of deacon comes in a similar way that the elders came about in the Old Testament. Remember, Moses was not able to handle all of the complaints and problems of the people, and so elders were appointed to help Moses in his task so that he could continue to be a leader, prophet, and mediator of God's people. And here in our text in Acts 6, we see that there was a similar problem. There were widows in the church who were in need of financial help, and those who were ethnically Gentile or Greek were complaining that their widows were not receiving the same level of care as those widows who were ethnically Jewish. Now, we're not told in our text whether this was a thing that was actually happening in the life of the church, or if this was simply just a complaint that had arisen. Many times when people feel neglected by leaders in the church and think that leaders are purposefully choosing to spend more time, money, effort to help someone else rather than them, it's not because necessarily the leaders are being neglectful, it's simply because they see a greater need somewhere else. But we're not told in our text exactly what's going on here as far as whether this was a real problem in the church or not. But it was a perceived problem for sure. And what we can see from this passage is that the apostles did think that they were not able to give enough time and attention to the physical needs of the church because they were so busy with the spiritual needs of the church. And so they needed more helpers who could step into that role that had an emphasis shift to the physical side of things. And please notice that I said an emphasis shift. It isn't that pastors and elders are only to concern themselves with things spiritual and deacons are only to concern themselves with things physical. There are going to, of course, be times of overlap in that. And there's going to be coordination between the offices for sure. However, as we're going to see, the deacon's job is, yes, has an emphasis on taking care of the physical needs of God's people, but it also has a very real spiritual component to it as well. Christ gave the church deacons in order that the physical needs of the church would be met, and by so doing, helping the pastors and the elders in their task of leading God's people and the pastor's task of preaching the word of God, and both of those offices also continuing in prayer for God's people. And so the burden of the required time to care for God's people's physical needs is thus not squarely on the shoulders of the pastors or the elders, but on the deacons. However, as I said, that doesn't mean that the deacon's work is, well, we just write the checks, or we collect the money, we pass the bags around and count it afterward. There is a very real spiritual component to the work of the deacons as well, and an evangelistic component in their ministry too. But also we see in our text that the men who were chosen as gifted and qualified to serve in this office had to be men who are not only of good reputation, but full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And you may be wondering, what does it mean that they had to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, it simply means that they had to display gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that does not mean necessarily the supernatural kind, though we do see that Stephen did have supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. He did signs and wonders, as we read in our text. But it also refers to a whole host of spiritual gifts, such as gifts of teaching, gifts of hospitality, organization or administration, encouragement, just to name a few of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to God's people. But they also had to be wise men, meaning they had to know the Word of God well, and know how to live it out in their own lives, and also wisdom to disciple others in all the things that Jesus taught us. And so you can see there is a real spiritual element to the office of deacon as well. And sometimes the office of deacon is sadly kind of looked down upon in our churches sometimes. It's sometimes seen as, oh, that's just a stepping stone before you can become an elder in the church or something like that. But upon reading the New Testament, that clearly is not the case. I do think that there is wisdom in the young men serving first as deacons and later as serving as elders. I think there is real wisdom in that. But I don't think that is the way it always has to be. Nor, in every case, should it be that way. Some men are very, very gifted deacons. And some men are very gifted elders. And so we should put them in the offices where we see their giftedness. But there is wisdom in allowing putting the young men in as deacons first, and then as elders maybe later on if we see those gifts there as well. And I won't get into all the reasons why for that. That's for another discussion. But because we sort of have this history, and because deacons do not have the governing authority of the church, in our tradition, as I said, sometimes the office of deacon gets looked down upon as a lesser office. However, I hope that we see from all of this that we should not think of the deacons as a lesser office. It too is a Christ-ordained office for the blessing and the benefit of the church. And that while it does have a substantial physical component to its duties, it is nonetheless spiritual in essence and serves the same mission as the entire congregation. That we are to be Christ's witnesses throughout all the world, making disciples of all nations and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. And we see this on full display in the evangelistic witness of Stephen, and as you continue reading also with Philip. The evangelistic aspect of the office of deacon is twofold. First, it is to be a great help to the pastors and elders of the church, as we see in verse 7, that after the seven deacons are ordained, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This happened because the deacons were taking care of the physical needs in order that the apostles could then pray and preach. But the second part of the evangelistic component of the deacons is much more involved personally with their work. What is interesting is that Stephen presumably comes into contact with these men who are of the synagogue of the freedmen because of his work as a deacon. And so what we can see here is that the deacons in the church have different opportunities to share the gospel, because they are dealing with the physical needs of the people inside and outside of the church. And so it is imperative that deacons not just understand how to balance books and spend money wisely, but they need to know how to share the gospel. They need to know the word of God and how to lead others to Christ with it. The deacons are uniquely put in a position of helping those in the community that need help, and also helping people who are seeking to take advantage of the church and its kindness. All of this, of course, takes wisdom. But you mustn't be afraid to share the gospel of Jesus, to point out people's sin and to point them to Jesus. We see this in Stephen. He is not afraid to go after these men's unbelief. He is not afraid to call them out. And you can see at the end of Stephen's evangelistic message that he has a call to repentance, showing that they had rejected the Messiah just as their forefathers had rejected the prophets. And so, deacons, in your work, you mustn't be afraid, as you are helping someone with physical needs, to also show them their spiritual needs and how Christ is the answer. But you have to be careful with that. You have to use wisdom in your words. Because as much as possible, you have to avoid the pitfall of appearing to only help someone physically because you want to give them the bait to get them in the church. Right? Too often Christian ministries end up appearing that way. Whether they genuinely are that way or not is beside the point. They do appear to be that way. It's, well, we'll give you this physical aid, but it's really just so we can, you know, give you this gospel tract and get you in the church. We do want you in the church. We want you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has to come from genuine love. When we are genuinely seeking to love somebody by providing for their physical needs, it can't come as the government likes to do when it gives out money. All kinds of strings attached, right? We want to display that we genuinely love them and care for them bodily, but also spiritually. And so that takes wisdom to come across that way. To show, look, we love you and we love your whole person. And we don't just want you to live today. We want you to live forever with Christ. And so that does take knowledge of Scripture, and it takes wisdom to how to do that. But finally, and that's always a dangerous word for a pastor to say, because then the children are going, oh, we're almost done. And then nope. But finally, deacons, as well as us all, need encouragement. Because as we hear these things, as we hear the weight of the calls that God puts upon our lives, so often our attitude is, who is sufficient for such things? And when we are just thinking about ourselves, that is the right question to ask. Who is sufficient for such things? But we mustn't be nasal gazers. We must look up. And we must remember who is the one who has called us. Remember Moses. He tried to convince the Lord in every way he could. I'm not the guy. Don't pick me. I'm not a good public speaker. I'm not this. I'm not that. Came up with every excuse he could. And though he had forgotten who made his tongue, he had forgotten who had made him and saved him. And so, whatever our calling is, whether it's pastor, elder, deacon, father, mother, brother, sister, working at this job or that job, whatever our calling is, we have to remember that we serve the God of all grace, and His grace is always sufficient to give us what we need to fulfill that calling in just the way that He intends. And as we think about that, what is one of the greatest moments in redemptive history that has continuing encouraging results for us? And it is, of course, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deacons, I do not think you have to worry about being stoned to death, which I have to say I don't mean that in the modern sense of stoned, but anyways. I do think our deacons are going to have to face being, I don't think they'll have to face being killed anytime soon for their witness for Jesus, but you are going to face persecution or discouragement in other ways. Whether it's people yelling at you, ridiculing you for your faith, and people discouraging you for thinking that you're not doing enough for them or serving them the way that they want you to. But as we see in the text, that as Stephen is being stoned to death, he sees heaven opened. And Jesus sitting on the throne. What a gift to Stephen. But this passage is also a gift for us all. Because even if we were to be martyred for the faith, we are reminded who is still sitting on the throne. And nothing can happen to us apart from His sovereign will. So even as we face ridicule, hatred, discouragement, disappointment, just remember who's on the throne. And that He sees you. And don't forget to look up and see Him. I don't know why we so often forget the truths of the gospel. Because when you think about Jesus coming and dying on the cross for all of our sins, why would we for a second think that our Jesus would not continue to look down upon us from His throne and continually care for us and give us every grace we need in just the time that we need it? Even if you wonder, am I really gifted to this task? Or you feel that you have not done your job well. Or whether you feel inadequate for the task set before you. Remember this. The one who has called you is the one who has saved you. And is the one who is reigning victoriously over all things. He has called you. And that is true for us all in all of our callings. The one who has called us is also the one reigning over all things as our victorious King and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You that as we look upon the offices of the church and as we think upon all of our callings as individuals, oh Lord, we rightly say left to ourselves, who is sufficient for such things? How could we possibly ever fulfill any of them in any way that would be beneficial to anyone? And yet, oh Lord, Your grace is always sufficient. And Your power is made known even in our weakness. Especially in our weakness. And so, O Lord, we pray that as we see how You have gifted each one of us, that You would help us to think soberly about ourselves and to see Your faithfulness in our lives. And to see Your goodness and how You have gifted us. And how You are continuing to grow us into the image of Christ. And grow those gifts in us in order to serve others better. And we thank You and praise You for that. And we pray, O Lord, that we would not go into the prideful ditch on either side. Either seeking to think too low of ourselves or too highly of ourselves. But always to think rightly of ourselves in terms of understanding our brokenness, our fallenness, but also the sufficiency of Your grace and Your power working in and through us. And we also pray, Heavenly Father, that as we see others in this congregation serving us in the multitude of ways, that we would give thanks and praise to You as we see their strengths. For there we see the Holy Spirit at work gifting Your people to serve us. And we also ask, O Lord, that You would give us a heart of praise and thanks when we see their weaknesses. Because then we are always reminded that Your power is made perfect in weakness. And even in their weaknesses, You will still serve us. We pray, O Lord, for a heart of praise and thanksgiving in all these things. In Jesus' name we would pray. Amen.